Hello, everybody. It is good to see all of you here. I was counting the seats, hopefully that we would have at least three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit would be here. I'm nervously excited about being on the program and to be selected to give this lecture here today. I have had the opportunity to be on program before, and it doesn't get any easier to be a part of the Pepperdine lectures. I find it exciting. My name is Billy Curl. I live here in Los Angeles. I preached for church for 42 years and retired, and having a great time being retired. I love it. People ask me, "What do you do now that you're retired?" And I tell them that I watch Gunsmoke, and I look forward to getting up in the morning and not just hanging around and doing nothing. If I had the opportunity to say who could not be in my class, it would be those two men over there. They make me nervous. We serve on the Board of Trustees of Abilene Christian University, and I learn a lot from just listening to Jim and the others. And again, thank you for coming. Anybody here from Texas? Used to be. Well, used to be. Well, I'm a used to be. I was born and raised in East Texas, a town called Nacogdoches, Texas. You've heard of it? Nacogdoches, yes. And went to Southwestern Christian College for 2 years. Graduated from Abilene Christian, and then went to Ethiopia as a missionary, and came back to California in 1970. I've been here in California since that time. Being a teacher, when you have what is called a 60-minute class, you know, you always take the breaks. So if my class ends at in 50 minutes, then we are on time, if that makes sense. What I have to say is important to me. I pray that I will be able to project that importance and how it means to me onto you. Something to me that is very simplistic and that somehow, in some way, I'll be able to communicate. I had an experience that I'll never forget. Oh my Lord, another one came in. Oh, ACU is highly represented. Please don't go and tell them that I. Please tell them I pay you. Tell them that I did pretty good. Okay? In 1964, I went to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, to work with the School for the Deaf, and. And so after the orientation, and the house that we lived in was on the campus where the school was, and I bought a little Volkswagen. Now, keep in mind, I was 6'3 then, and I'm 6'3 now. I won't tell you, but I weighed 150 pounds less then than I do now. So I'm there. getting prepared to go get some firewood for the house, and I had this little small Volkswagen. We had this campus with a big gate, and this man walked up to the gate and shook the gate, and that was really asking for permission to enter. And so we asked him, please come on in. And when he came up to me, he started speaking in his language. And I started laughing and I started smiling. And I said, I don't speak Amharic, I only speak English. And he had this shocked look on his face. He was taken aback. And so he switched to English and wanted to know why. And I told him, I'm from the States, I'm from America, and I haven't had a chance to learn the language. And he was so amazed to meet somebody that looked like him, that didn't talk like him. And so he wanted to know about the church. And so I made several mistakes, but I believe in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can help you to overcome the mistakes that you make, especially when they're of ignorance. I told him he wanted to know about the church, and I said, well, I'm sorry, I have to go get some firewood, and if you want to wait until I come back. That was the first mistake. The opportunity is given to you, you take it immediately. But being naive and thinking I didn't do it, but he said, well, can I go with you? And I said, of course. And he got in the car with me, and for the hour that I was gone, he just simply talked to me about me. Who are you, and where are you from, and what do you do, and why are you here? And I've never met a black missionary before, and I want to know, how did you get here? And there were a lot of other things we talked about that I will not talk to you about. I'll let that float for a minute. And so at the end, he said, well, since you are a missionary, tell me, this is in 1964. Y'all remember the era, the 60 era of 64. That was a volatile time in our land, and I happened to skip Vietnam. When I graduated from Abilene, they wanted me to go immediately, and then when Kennedy was killed, Johnson became president. Y'all remember all, some of y'all, the others of you are too young. Is that all right to compliment you on that? And to remember those days. And then when Johnson became president, getting married didn't help you. So I didn't leave the country. I did leave the country, but I didn't leave in protest. A lot of people went to Canada to get away from the draft. And my wife and I left and went to Africa for that particular venture. And so we talked all about that. And this young man became so impressed with what was happening around here. He said, I want to be a part of this movement. I want to be a part of this fellowship. I want to know more about it. And so I said, well, we have these Bible correspondence courses. I apologize, y'all. I didn't write any of this down. I should be reading what I wrote down. I'm just talking off the top of my head. He said, I'd like to take those Bible correspondence courses, 8 lessons. And so I said, well, I'll give you this lesson, finish it, come back and get the others, and we'll do that. And so he said, how many lessons are there? I told him, and he said, I want all of them at one time. So he took all 8 lessons, came back in a couple of weeks, and had them all done, scored 100, said, I want to be baptized right now, and I wanted to do that. Did it, and this man has built 300 churches, baptized 30,000 people, and all because he met a man who was going to go get some firewood that says, come on, ride with me. You know, I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have a halo. I didn't have a collar. I didn't have a tie. I was dressed in. And this man I want to just give you more of the story. After we came back to the States a couple of years later, we brought him, sent him to the same school that I went to in Terrell, Texas. And then he went to Pepperdine and got his bachelor's degree and then got his master's degree. Went back home, got married, had three children, came back, got his PhD at Pepperdine. And his three children could not speak English. At that time, I was serving as the chairman of the board of trustees of Normandy Christian School. There's an elementary school on 64th and Normandy, and started the school, that's not Jesus calling, that's my wife. No, it's not her either, so I'm going to turn that one off. I'm going to tell that one. Yeah, I'm a gadget freak. So he's still calling me on the phone. I love this. And his children couldn't speak English. And so I went to the principal of Normandy School and said, is there any way in which we could enroll these three kids in school? And they absolutely, just like that, gave them complete scholarships and enrolled them in school. Could not speak any English at all. Except hello and goodbye. They assigned a teacher, one of the members of the Crenshaw Church where I was preaching at the time, as a Bobby Jackson, as a classroom teacher, and she taught those three kids. They rose from the top of the bottom of the class to the top of the class, graduated, went all the way through school, enrolled in Pepperdine, enrolled in UCLA. Now, bottom end of the story, the oldest son, there are twins and one boy. The oldest son is now an orthopedic surgeon in New York with a hospital unit named after him. The daughter is an anesthesiologist in a hospital in Boston. Her brother, who's a twin, is a multimillionaire in Beverly Hills, California, and I said, look, y'all, I did this. And then I repented immediately and said, I didn't do that. It was the power of the Lord that did it. And so what they're doing now is setting up mission work in all of it. And so I never opened the Bible and to say, here, let me sit down and teach you. I taught them by having and developing a relationship and followed that relationship all the way through. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses beginning with verse 14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. One of our former presidents, happened to be a Texan, talked about the 1,000 points of light. He was talking about the importance of volunteerism, trying to encourage people to volunteer in areas of meaningful service to humanity. And in doing so, he said that they would shine as points of light. I like the idea of points of light. It is the idea that what we do matters. My mother would always tell me, I don't care what you say, I watch what you do. Our contribution in life makes a difference. It makes a difference to us, and it makes a difference to others. And this is what Paul was talking about here. He's not talking about volunteerism. But he's talking about our lives making a difference, our lives. He refers to the fact that we are to shine like stars in the universe, and our lives are to make a difference. Our lives are to count. And all of us like to think that our life counts. I'd like to think that. I grew up very poor in the country on a farm in East Texas. And it's amazing. I don't know how he did it. I have no idea to this day. And I guess I didn't. I should have asked him before he passed away. But my father raised 12 children making $5 a day. And I don't know how he did it. And I didn't realize that he did that until after I graduated and left home and couldn't make it alone on $10 a day and $25 a day and all of that. And he did it. And he taught us by example on how to conserve. He taught us how to take care of other people. My father was a giving man who had very little. He was a farmer. He raised watermelons and cantaloupes and corn and peas and you name it, all of those bumper crops, the good stuff. And if you drove by our house and stopped, my father would not let you leave unless he gave you something. He would always have something, and he felt that it was neighborly of him to give you something when you stop by to visit him. And also, the other thing is that when you made eye contact, he always, we wore hats then, you know, he would take his hat and he would do all of those things. And I'm watching my father, had no idea that I ultimately would do a lot of that and adapt some of those principles. And then when I went to Africa, when I went to Ethiopia, you know, the emperor of Haile Selassie, everybody did this when he came around. And it became very comfortable for me to, when I meet you, I would do that. And it became a part of my whole psyche, is to pay courtesy and to pay homage to somebody else. Didn't have to say anything. It's how you really present yourself. So we all would like to think that our lives count. And after people have discovered that fulfillment does not come in the acquisition of material possessions, position, status, and money, even though I would like to have a little more. I had enough to pay for coffee. I think I got about 75 cents left. The church where I preach, whenever I say that, we pass the basket and I get enough to go to lunch. Well, I was just kidding. And many people who do not find fulfillment in things discover that one area that brings fulfillment is when they reach out and help some other people. Touching the life of someone else in a positive way, in a helpful way, provides incredible satisfaction. You don't have to be a Christian really to understand this. People everywhere are coming to understand the value of relationships, of having wholesome and healthy interaction with other people. I don't want to make you feel sad. I told the same story last year, and I saw some tears coming out of the eyes of some of the people, and I don't want that to happen to you, so I want to prep you before. I worked with the school in Ethiopia for the deaf. Prior to that time, deaf people who could not speak had language, you know, did not have unintelligible sounds. And people out in the villages really didn't understand, and they thought that they were possessed. And so here, this man came all the way from America, go out there and get some of those people, bring them to a classroom setting, and teach them how to read and how to write and how to communicate sign language. And even some of them were able to make some intelligible sounds. If you don't mind, this happened destroy happened in 1966-67. I'm standing in the office, and the same gate, this lady with a little boy in her hand, had a hand in his hand at the gate. He had on some dirty pants about the size of yours. That's all he had, no shoes. And she was shaking the gate, getting permission to come in. The guards let her in, and she wanted to meet with me. She didn't know me. She wanted her child, who was deaf and mute, and they call it deaf and dumb, to enter the school. And so I wasn't feeling good that day. And I said, tell the school is full. We can't come in. There's no more room. I was telling the truth, but I did it in such a way that was kind of sarcastic. Just tell her I can't. And so one of the teachers came back and said, she won't leave. She's still out here. And she wanted me to tell her that I don't have room. He went back and she wouldn't leave. So I said, okay, all right, bring her on in. She came in and she said, I do. I heard about you, and I walked for 3 days to bring my child here so that you could teach my child to speak and to communicate and all of that. And I said, well, I'm sorry. We don't have room. This is not a boarding school. All of our kids come by bus or they walk. And she said, well, I thought about that in the translation. She said, I brought my blanket. And there, right outside the fence over there, is some trees. And that's where I'll go and live while you teach my child. Oh, I broke my heart. And so we finally found a place for her child. This was in 1967, 68. 2 years later, I came back to the States. Should be the end of the story. In 1980, I'm getting up to go to church in the 80s to go to the Crenshaw Church, and the phone rang. And you ever heard of this, is it TDY, where someone can speak to you? And so the lady on the other end, is this Mr. Billy Curl? And I said, yes. Well, there's someone that want to speak to you. And they're going to speak, and I'm going to translate, and then they're going to say over, and then you start and respond. That was in the 80s. Technology is so different now. And so I said, fine. And then she started saying, my name is Manasseh. I am that boy that you let in school. And my mother is dead now. And I want you to know that it took me all this time to find you. Mm-hmm. All I wanted to do was find you and say thank you for letting me in school. Mm-hmm. I am now married. I have some children. I am doing well. I went to college. I have my degree. Mm-hmm. Isn't it awesome? Mm-hmm. And so now I go to church. I do all of those things. 1,000 points of light. You do something without thought of anything coming back to you, it will come back to you years later, and you will be blessed for it. Now, where I preach, I always say amen. So, as Christians, however, though, we know the value of people. Jesus Christ left his throne of glory, came to this earth, died on the cross, paid the penalty of sin for everyone, for every person. So we know the importance of people. People matter. Yes. People matter. They matter to God. And so if people matter to God, they also matter to us. But we also know that there's a higher purpose in our interaction with people. We are not here simply to be helpful. We are here to point people to Jesus. Our interaction with people has a higher purpose. And our interaction is really an eternal purpose. And Paul wanted these Christians to whom he was writing to make a difference. He wanted their lives to count. He had invested time, he had invested energy in their spiritual maturity. And he did not want that to be wasted. This is why he said in verse 16, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He wanted these Philippians to live in such a way that they would be a testimony to his labor in Christ. He wanted them to be his trophy, the evidence that his ministry mattered. Paul wanted their lives to shine as points of light. So we too have a purpose in life. And our purpose in life really is to shine. It's to shine. We work all day from Monday morning before the sun came up to 12 o'clock on Saturday. We worked. And we worked dirty work. We worked in the fields. And we had those old shoes on that had mud caked all over them. We worked. And we had to take a bath every time we came home because we were so... And we had these big tubs outside that we put our dirty clothes in. And we beat them to get the dirt out. But on Saturday evening, Saturday afternoon was the day we didn't work. But guess what we did? My mother and father said, get your shoes. You're going to shine your shoes. You're going to clean your clothes. You're going to iron your shirt because we're going to go to worship tomorrow. And we're going to give thanks for what we had received for the last 5 days. And so shine your shoes. And that was a major event for us. And we got to be very good at shining our shoes on Sunday morning. And that's why we said, that's why we dress up to go to church. Because we are so happy that we want to just, does that make sense? And because we worked so hard in the fields and we did so much dirty work. And I'm talking about dirt. That we wanted to dress up and look good for the Lord. And because we wanted, number one, wanted to make sure our shoes shined. So when they saw our shoes first. Let you in on a little bit of the little things that we did. In fact, God created you to reflect his glory. He created you to shine. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shared this purpose with us in pretty graphic language. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, you're the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Now, when this was written, there wasn't any electricity. Yeah. So the light has to be you. The purpose for every Christian is to be light in the midst of a dark world. We are to shine with the reflected glory of God. The light of his glory has shined on us. And now we reflect that light to others. We glow in the dark night as a point of light that gives others hope. As I said, I grew up in the country, and we didn't have television until later on in life, and so we read. Books were read. We read books. I grew up reading books. I could not go anywhere without a book. Even if I didn't read it, I'd have a book in my pocket. I just couldn't exist without it. I would go to the dining room table with a book and eating with one and reading. A book. I just wanted to read. And doing that, I love stories. And so I would listen. We sit around the fireplace. Anybody know anything about Parch and Peanuts? You don't know about
Alabama?
Yeah. And we would have peanuts and we would have the sweet potatoes and the ashes in the fireplace. And we would do that. And my father would tell stories. And I love stories. And I grew up wanting to tell stories. But my stories are not fictional stories. They're real. And I love to tell stories about incidents and events that has taken place in my life. Thank God I'm the teacher, so I get to tell the story. And there was a lady at church. She'd walk in every Sunday, sit to my right, your left, or your right. And she would walk in with a smile on her face and sit down. She would get there 2 minutes before service start. She would leave 1 minute after service is over. But she'd smile every Sunday. Didn't know her. I'd try to get her before she's gone. Didn't seem alienated. She didn't seem to be upset about anything. She would come every Sunday. Perfect attendance. She did that for about 3 years. And so at the end of our service, we always ask if there's anyone who has prayer requests. You can walk down front, you can ask at the whole church, or you can ask the elder or the minister. And about 3 years later, this lady walked down. I was thinking to myself, oh, first time she ever moved. Why did she walk down? I'm thinking. And so she came down, and she said, I want to be baptized. And I was floored. I thought she was already a member, because she was more faithful than in attendance, by the way. Well, I won't finish that sentence. And so I was talking to one of the deacons, and this, why? What happened here? Why is it? I want to know what caused her to want to be baptized 3 years later, and we never had any contact with her. And so I kept asking people, and he said, well, why don't we go ask her? And so I did. I went and asked her. I said, what took you so long to become a member of our church, to be baptized? She said, is there something that I said in this particular message? She said, no. She said, after your third sermon, I knew. I said, but it still took you close to 3 years. She says, yes, I know. I said, why'd you wait? She said, I want to see if you and the rest of you believe what you preached.
Amen.
So I was waiting to see if you believed what you preached. So you don't realize people are watching you.
Big time.
Big time. You are the point of light. You are the object of other people's relationship to God, mm-hmm.
yep.
especially people who do not know God.
Right. Don't read that Bible. I can read you.
Yes. You're right on. Our biggest honor in life is to bear His name as children of God, in verse 15, and to reflect His image as sons and daughters. We have been born again. We have been born into the family of God. We are now His children. We bear His name. We're Christians. We are called by the family name. And we also bear the family image. In fact, the longer we serve Christ, the more we are to resemble Him. Story. Went away to college. I was gone for about 6 months and came back home, and on that Saturday, my father wanted me to go to town with him. And so we parked his pickup truck, and we were walking down the main street. Anybody who knows Nacogdoches, you only have one main street, and that one main street is paved with brick. And so everything is on that one street. It's about 4 blocks long, and 13,000 people live in the city, 12,000 at that time. And so my father and I, walking down the street, and in the distance, about 2 blocks away, we see this man approaching us. And I could tell that they recognized each other. And so the closer they got to each other, they started smiling. And so when we came into talking distance, the man said, Mitch, how are you? And how's your wife? And how are the cats and the dogs and the chickens? And I mean, we asked about everything. And they carried on a conversation that was totally alien to me. It was like out of space. And then all of a sudden, the man stopped and he looked at me. And he said, Mitch, this is your son. My father's name is Mitch. And my father said, yeah, he's been away to college. He said, I know. The reason why I know this is your son, he looks just like you. Y'all got to get the message in me. He looks just like him. And not only, he said, Mitch, as I was drawing closer to the two of you, I noticed not only did he look like you, he walks like you. and then he said, now that he has talked to me a little bit, he talks like you too. So the key is, you're going to eventually walk like Christ, you're going to talk like Christ, you're going to look like him, all in how your faith is expressed in our everyday life. Now, what I do in a class like this, since I'm not prepared for all those deep questions, I wait until 5 minutes before my term is up, and then I ask if there are any questions, and then we don't have time. I'm sorry, the time is over, so we don't get a chance to ask any questions. This is what God has called and is doing in each of our lives. He is conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a gradual change that his presence in our lives produce. The light that we have encountered in Christ, is changing us in such a way that we become the light of the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 9, this is what God is doing in each of our lives. For your hearts were once full of darkness, now you're full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it, for this light within you produces only what is good, what is right, and what is true. When we encounter his light, it produces a transformation in us. Once we were full of darkness, now we're full of light. And our lives should reflect that light. In fact, the light itself produces those things that are good and right and true. The light makes us look more like Christ. Notice some of the words that Paul uses in verse 15. He uses words like blameless. He uses words like pure. He also uses a phrase like without fault. These are words that are to describe us. This is who we are to be. After all, these words describe Christ, and we are to reflect his image. Now, I should point out that we didn't get this overnight.
Yes.
We haven't been too long on this side of the cross. You know what the other side of the cross was like when we lived in the world. It's not an instantaneous transformation. But neither is it something that never happens. Far too many Christians are stuck in the spiritual kindergarten when we should be in graduate school. It's true that we're not perfect and never will be, especially in this earthly existence, but our standard is not imperfection. God expects us to grow in our commitment to him, grow in our obedience to him, grow in our service to him, grow in our own spiritual maturity. And we need to plan to grow and to do those things and foster that growth. And as we do, we will shine as points of light. And we have a situation at the church where I used to preach. We converted a lot of adults. We baptized and converted a lot of people from age 40 to age 70. Non-church people coming out of the world didn't know very much. And so we didn't know how to adjust, because when we walk up to someone your age, we assume that you know what I know. We meet someone your age, 40 and down. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm gonna go over here. And we were looking at these people as being spiritually mature, and many of them were acting as spiritual babies. We had to come to the realization that they were, even though they were chronologically well into their adulthood. And so when you meet people, you do not always assume, because they have gray hair or that they are a certain age, have no hair, or what have you, that they are spiritually mature. Our relationship with them determines where we carry on our relationship and our conversation one with another. So we had to make some major adjustments in dealing with the people, because we usually raise them up as children in the church, and then they are all adults now in the church. But we're bringing in a whole group of adults that did not know the Lord. And now we have to bring them in and treat them and talk to them as children, and then at the same time respect them as chronological adults. That's a job, isn't it? Oh, it's something. We have a place to shine. How much time do I finish at 2:20, don't I? Tell me, somebody who's very particular on time.
2:11.
2:11 that's the time that. I got 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes. We have a place. Let me just summarize. We have a place to shine. Our place to shine is in the world.
Amen.
That's where we are to shine. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a path to follow. And the last point is the path to follow is an attitude and action. Please do not look down on anybody. Do not talk down to anyone. And make sure that the grace of God is with you always, wherever you be. Now, I'll stop there. And so rather than say, do you have any questions, I'd rather say, do you have any comments you'd like to make to this? Anyone, before we leave. We got a few minutes left. Now, don't tell me I was perfect. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, sir. Thank you. I was fishing, by the way.
I was trying to think about just the thought, why did Jesus and God really want us to know that we're lights and we're lights in the world? Mm-hmm. We could have just let us be accidental lights. You know, we just live our life, and we'll probably will be points of light accidentally. Mm-hmm. You know, people are going to actually come. But he wants us to be purposeful, I think, now. And I'm seeing in my eye, I need to be more purposeful. Mm-hmm. In being a light in the world, actually seek positions or places where I can be that light, rather than just let it be accidental on my ordinary day of life. I can understand why you must want me to know that.
Yes.
And it's easy to be that way, because the world is dark. I mean, how dark is the world?
It's amazing.
It is dark. We've told that the world is... We get fooled, I think, because we think that world is full of light.
Yes.
There's all kinds of knowledge in the world.
That's amazing.
In that light. So it's, yeah. It's darkness, though, far as God is concerned.
It is darkness. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I think the humblest I ever felt was when I went into a church and the preacher there was. I went there because of that, but he was a preacher who I had known as a little boy. And he introduced my husband and I. During whatever part of the service, and said, he looked at us and he started crying.
Mm.
And he said, because of you, I got to grow up in a Christian household.
That's really amazing, isn't it? Humbling experience. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Thank you.
You did terrible, by the way.
I did terrible. Thank you. My wife's name is Mary, and she's on the phone, and I want you to tell her. Yeah, right. I'm just kidding.
But anyway, just to reflect on what you said and what she said, mm-hmm. It's about planting the seed.
Planting the seed.
Plant the seed, someone will water it or nurture it, mm-hmm. but we know in the end God causes it to
that's
grow.
True. Yes.
And that's what we do. We are, although this is a different type of principle, but when it comes to farming, but mm-hmm. it's all comes back to the same thing.
It does.
We plant the seed, perhaps someone else will come along and water or nurture it, but it's God that's
gives the increase.
That he's going to give the increase. He's going to make it to grow, and he's going to be honored for it.
That's so true. Thank you all for coming. I really appreciate this. May God bless you on your journey. It's being recorded, so they said all they have to do is walk away. Yes. Thank you so much. Yes.
Thank you. 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 Thank